So if you're new with us today or you haven't been the last few weeks, and honestly, I've missed a few of these, but I've been listening to the podcast. So that's a reminder that we do have a podcast. We do record the sermons and you can listen to them during the week if you are sick and miss. We've been in this series called Dive In, and we've been talking about these three core values of our church: gospel, community, and neighbor. And it isn't lost on me that there are like 40 churches in 2 square miles right around where you sit. And so we are just extremely grateful that you all choose to do life in church with us. And we just wanted to begin the year talking about the things that are distinctive to our body, or the things that we consider to hold in high regard. And so that's why we've been in this series. And so you'll hear a little summary of gospel and community this morning in my sermon, but I'm going to be talking about neighbor. And so this is a two-parter, as all the others have been. So me this week, Leon next week, going a little bit higher and talking more globally, but I'll talk more locally this morning. So I'm going to read scripture and then pray and then dive in. That was supposed to be funny. Sorry. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if you have one of the church Bibles in the back or an NIV, it might look a little bit different. But you'll see it up here. So hear the word of the Lord. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but that we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. As you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. God, Father, would you be with us this morning? We have felt your presence so strongly through our worship. We have sung to you. And Lord, would you join us in this time as your word is preached? Would your Holy Spirit speak through me, and would you increase and I decrease in this moment? And God, I pray for our church specifically this morning as we're going through this series and we're taking time to reflect on the why behind what we're doing here. And we're reflecting on all that you have for us in the days ahead. Be with us in that process. And God, those that are sick in this flu season, would you be healing to their bodies? And for Redeemer Kids this morning, as our littlest ones are hearing your word and seeds are being planted, God, would they be watered and grow and produce fruit and more faithful followers of you? And God, may you be honored and glorified in everything that we say and do as we consider what it means, as we sung this morning, to build our life on you, God. You would be good to be present with us this morning, and you are good. So we thank you for being here with us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the big idea this morning, we're talking about neighboring, is gospel-centered neighboring, is the creation of intentional intersection in our lives for the purposes of Christ being known and glorified. And that's big, so we're going to make that small. And I want to give this disclaimer that there is really absolutely no way to cover everything there is to cover about neighboring in one sermon, right? So there's this part where Jesus says, like, this is the most important thing, love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. So there's no way we're going to get this all today. But my hope is we have a vision or a frame to look through. And as broad as the topic is, I want to be clear about a couple of things, that this is not black and white. This is not either or. This is not a science. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak through me to give us a vision to look through and some key questions that we can ask ourselves as we consider our orientation towards our neighbor. And so we will pause and reflect at times throughout the sermon. And what we're looking at is the condition of our hearts and the posture of our lives, more so than all of our actions. Now, our actions do matter and they are important, but our guide is oftentimes our heart. And that is prayerfully what will be charting the course for us, is our posture and our position towards neighboring. Amen. Okay, so this morning I want us to think big about neighboring. Not so big that everything that we think is like impossible and impractical, but big enough that we know we're going to need help. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we need a vision for neighboring that is too big for us to figure out on our own. If we're life hacking it or accomplishing it in our own strength, or we're making a list and checking it off every day, then we're not inviting the Holy Spirit into our processes. And that is not the vision for neighboring that we want to talk about this morning. We need a vision for neighboring that requires the Holy Spirit working in our lives to see Christ known and glorified in the context of our daily life. And we need a vision for neighboring and for a church that causes those around us to take a second look. You can't go more than a few blocks around the church to notice that our neighborhoods are changing. And you might be walking through or driving through and realize the building that was there one day is gone the next. The Georgia Dome was there 1 minute and 10 seconds later, gone. And these things cause you to, like, take a second look. What's going on there? And metaphorically speaking, we need a vision for our church like that, where people drive by and they're like, what is going on there? Or when they see our lives and our coming and going and our doing and our being, they want to know more. And then when they come in to know more, they realize that we're not just some random group of people gathering at 10:30-ish on Sunday mornings. But what we're doing here is we're focusing on a person, and that person is named Jesus. And he came and he died in our place. He paid the penalty for our sin in his death. He was raised from the dead, and he's seated in glory with the Father. And that's our core value of the gospel. And then they'll come to see that this Jesus left us with a power in the person of the Holy Spirit to do this life together. And he took this random concoction of people and he made us a family, not like a family, an actual family. And that mystery is our core value of community. And then as a community, we are propelled by the love of Jesus into the world around us. And that's where we neighbor. So we need a vision for neighboring big enough to match our understanding of the depth and the breadth of God's love for us in the gospel and the way in which we interact as a family that propels us into life together in our community as neighbors. It's the creation of intentional intersection in our life for the purpose of Christ being known and glorified. And what I mean by intentional intersection is that it's on purpose, that we're crashing our lives into each other. It's the opposite of compartmentalization. And so often in our life, we have buckets, right? We've got our church bucket, our work bucket, our family bucket, our friend bucket. And we try to parse ourselves out and bring what we think is our best self to that part of life. But I want to cast a vision for neighboring this morning that challenges that and sets our lives on a more integrated life together. For the visual learners, this might look like whirly ball. I don't know if you've ever played whirly ball. If you have not, like, don't do anything else with a group of people until you go play whirly ball. Unless you're, like, pregnant or get motion sick, then don't play whirly ball. Sorry. So Whirly Ball is this mashup of games, right? It's bumper cars. It's like sort of lacrosse, maybe sort of like wiffle ball, maybe basketball. You can see the basket there. And it's just fun, right? And you can see in the picture, there's like a ton of joy. And this is the picture that we have for our church, right? We are just mashing up our cultures. We're mashing up our differences. We're bringing all the rules of our life together and saying, how are we going to come in motion together to have joy? It is the opposite of solitaire. Like, this guy is bored, okay? He's avoiding his meeting also. And that's not a picture of anyone here. So our vision, if you're a visual learner, just carry that through with us. Because this gets challenging at times. But carry that through. It's joy. It's Whirly Ball. It's fun. This is not a solitary sport here. So how do we know what this looks like? There's three key markers, three key things that we see in our passage this morning. And the first one is proximity. So what we see Paul describing in this, passage in Thessalonians is a presence in the midst of conflict. So he says in verse 1 and 2, "You yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Now, if we step back for a second here and understand what Paul is talking about, if you were with us in the summer and fall, we preached a sermon series through the book of Acts, and Leon preached a sermon on Paul being in jail in Philippi with Silas, and then I preached a sermon where we were talking about being peacemakers and not peacekeepers, and that famous phrase we talked about of turning the world upside down. And that was in Thessalonica, which is the church he's writing this book to today. And so these two events are what Paul is describing. There was conflict when he was with this particular church, and he's remembering back to that and calling them back to that to describe how even though there was conflict, he was willing to be there and he wants to be there again. That proximity, he wants to be near them. And he was there for a while. The scripture in Acts tells us he reasoned with them for 3 Sabbath days, so at least 3 weeks. But some scholars believe he was there as long as 3 months. And the timing isn't really important. The point I'm making here is that Paul was present with this group of people as he shared the gospel with them. This wasn't a group of people he heard about in some faraway place. It was the people that he was near to. And we need to consider our proximity to people around us if we're going to consider how to make Christ known and glorified. We say it often here that our desire is to be a church in and for the community. And each of those components is critical because we recognize that a community is a physical space, but a community is also a people, and we have to create intersection with those people if we are going to have any kind of impact. And so as Paul said, he's in the midst of conflict, and sometimes our life can feel that way as well. And we can take comfort in seeing Paul's example of being willing to go into that conflict, into a place where he was shamed, but to share the gospel. And what might this look like practically? A word that comes to mind is hospitality. And this is something we see throughout the gospel and in the New Testament. And I want to reframe even hospitality. So in the gospels, we see this often as Jesus and the disciples are sharing meals together. And the good church-going people think these are not who Jesus should be sharing his meals with. And what we learn from Paul here is that in proximity, he knows what we know is that Jesus comes close to us when we are at our worst, not at our best. And we need to think about hospitality. We need to think about proximity in those terms. In Acts, we see in chapter 7, Paul is Saul and he's there while Stephen's being stoned. And then in chapter 8, he's breathing murderous threats. But then in chapter 9, Jesus comes to him and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus comes close to Paul at his worst, not his best. And our vision for hospitality has to be like that. If our hospitality is predicated on being able to clean up our self-image, have it together, a beautiful table setting, or the perfect event, then we might have missed the point. Those things are not wrong, and preparing well for people isn't wrong. We should make people feel welcome in our space. But we also should consider the posture of our hearts if all we think about is setting the stage, or if all we think about is if you build it, they will come, then we may have missed what Paul knows and what we know is that Jesus came to us at our worst, not at our best. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate this, and a good first step is like to know someone's name. So just knowing the names of the people around you is a step towards hospitality. Calling someone by name as you see them in your coming and your going. And it can also be as complicated as knowing their story and everything in between. And that happens over time, and we have to give ourselves grace, but we also have to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the power to step out of our comfort zone and into the zone where the Holy Spirit works. That's the uncertain zone. And this can happen on your porch, at the park, on a walk, in your everyday coming and going, and bit by bit, trusting that this is not all up to us, but God's working, He's inviting, He's pursuing, and He's calling us to participate in that relentless pursuit of His people, and drawing them unto Himself that He may be known and that He may be glorified. And with each of these markers this morning, I have a question. And this is where we just will slow down and breathe. Maybe I messed it up. Ha ha. Who is near to me that I either fail to see or I could move closer towards? Now, this is a question. There is not a right or wrong answer. But this is a question that as we progress in our life of prayer and we'll move beyond simply asking for God to do the things in life that we want Him to do, and as we grow and mature as believers, we need to be asking God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you show me who is near to me that I just fail to see? Or maybe I see him and I go the other way. And we need to wrestle with God about that this morning and going forward. And the second marker of this intentional intersection is passion. Now, verse 8 is probably one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." And the passion in this translation of being affectionately desirous reveals that Paul cares deeply for this people he's writing to. And no doubt that's born out of his time spent with them, but it's also born out of his time spent with God and the Holy Spirit. And Paul probably asking that question that we just asked ourselves. And we live in a time and a world where so many things have our desires. So many things have our affections, and I wonder if we would honestly say that the people right around us have our desirous affection, and that our goal is for them to know Jesus and for Him to be glorified. Would we honestly say that about the posture of our life? And if we're going to have a vision that says, I want to create intentional intersection in my life so that Jesus can be known and glorified, then we have to ask ourselves, who and what has our most affectionate desire? A simple, like, 10-second check of that is the time we spend and the money we spend, right? How we budget our time and how we budget our money will often reveal what has our desire. And this is lofty and this is hard. And I want to encourage you this morning that this type of love, this type of affection and desire, it does not come from us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, leading us to increase in love. For those inside and outside of the family of God, Paul goes on in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, and he says this: "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do you." We cannot muster up enough strength. We cannot try harder, neighbor better, love more, give more, and that is not the goal. Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica is our prayer for the church in Vine City. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And he is faithful and he will do it. And I think there's two big dangers here that I want us to prayerfully consider and avoid, because our love for others and our abounding love for others will cause us to wrestle with things inside of ourselves that will well up. The first is, with this type of passion, we can be led to idolatry. What I want to caution us with this morning is that we not make an idol out of neighboring. We not make this something that we try to life hack or figure out on our own or get God to love us more with. That's not going to happen. We should not seek to neighbor in such a way that we can boast about it or check a box. And this is a real and present danger for the Big C Church today as we think about this. And our protection against this will be asking ourselves if we're truly willing to be vulnerable. Are we willing to mess it up? Are we willing to get it wrong? Are we willing to show our scars and not just put on our pretty face? And that will help us determine if we've made an idol out of neighboring or not. And the second danger is one that, if I'm honest, I have to confess, this is a struggle for me. I have to fight for affection towards others that's genuine and that views them as made in the image of God and not a project or a problem to be solved. If I'm honest, I can look at times in my life when I looked at a situation and instead of walking into that situation and trusting the Holy Spirit to lead, my wheels start turning. And the temptation for me is to try to solve someone, vision for a better way. And this is not what Paul's encouraging believers to do. He doesn't say, "So being affectionately desirous, I wanted to share the gospel with you and fix you." Sharing life with one another is not about better programs or agendas, but it is intentional and it will only happen on purpose. And this is not to say that programs are bad or wrong. This is not to say we shouldn't be thinking about how to use our gifts and talents as believers in a body and pursuing justice in our community. It's not saying that at all. And praise be to God, we are a church that believes in many partnerships. We are a church that seeks to provide solutions and engage well in the context around us. That's why we heard about Brighter Days Counseling this morning. That's why at times we've heard about Jobs for Life or Urban Perform or Peace Prep or Beloved or Discipleship Groups or all of the announcements, all these men's fellowship. All of these things are programmatic ways to intersect our lives, but they are not a means to an end. There is a lens we look through in determining these partnerships, and that lens is, will there be opportunity for real, authentic seeds of the gospel to be planted and watered? Will Jesus be known and glorified? Not just will people think that Redeemer Community Church is really cool and has it all figured out. And so the question here as it relates to passion is, who are you desirously affectionate for? If you're like a grammar checker, that's asking God. God, who are you desirously affectionate for? And again, with the Holy Spirit, asking that question, like, God, who do you want me to see? Who are you desirously affectionate for? And prayerfully, as we ask these first two questions, who do I need to move closer towards and who are you desirously affectionate for? The Holy Spirit will begin to put people in your heart and in your mind and in your path. And when that happens, you'll be led to share the gospel. in a new way. And our third marker of intentional intersection is purpose. Purpose. The whole purpose of being in proximity, the whole purpose of this passion was born in Paul's spirit. It was to share the gospel and life together so that Christ would be known and glorified. In verse 3, he says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And this is beautiful, and we see this picture of Paul saying, listen, the whole purpose of our coming to you is to share this good news. We're willing to be in shame. We're willing to be in shackles. We're willing to be beaten. We're willing to be accused of turning the world upside down. We're willing to do all of that for the gospel. It's worth it. We weren't seeking glory. And I pray this morning as a church, our posture would be integrity, humility, and clarity. Lives of purpose that say the whole reason for any of this, for community, for neighbor, the whole reasoning for mashing our lives into each other on purpose is that Christ would be known and glorified. And if I can be honest again, in the life of a preacher, this text will weigh on you and it will sit on you. And God will reveal things in your own life as you're preparing to challenge others, and you will be challenged. And that process is hard, but it's beautiful. And so this week, as I was thinking about this portion of the text specifically, I was reminded of my own failure and how I fall into temptation of relying on my own strength or having that ulterior motive in relationships. I was convicted of times when I felt like I wanted to appear to have it all together. I wanted to show that this is all easy for me, that I get this. I can dream, that I can vision, I can plan, and I communicate. But when the rubber meets the road in my life, and maybe in some of yours, we have to remind ourselves the whole purpose of doing this is to point people to Jesus and for Him to be glorified. And if I'm honest, sometimes I'm okay with people looking at me. And we have to look at the scripture and allow it to correct us and say, it is not about me. It's so much easier for people to think I have it together than to reveal that I'm wrestling with this too. So we have to check our hearts daily. I have to check my heart daily to ensure that I'm pointing people to Jesus, that more of Him is being made and there's less of me. And the question we need to ask here to check our hearts is a tough one. Where in relationship have I traded truth for pleasantries? Where did I prefer that people like me over them knowing Jesus? And God, when I understand the status of my life before someone came and told me about Jesus, why would I want to keep that to myself? I don't want to trade truth for pleasantry. If the purpose of sharing the gospel in our lives is to make Christ known and glorified, if that's coming through, then we should be looking, pursuing opportunities to share the gospel. And practically speaking, this should look like lives pursuing gospel-centered evangelism. And I use the term gospel-centered evangelism because, again, we're reframing. Some of you might have had like a trigger when I said evangelism. You might have thought of like somebody like knocking door to door and catching you in an awkward conversation or tossing a track at you or screaming at you with a sandwich board on, like you're going to go to hell if you don't believe this truth. I remember when I was in college, I was at a small Bible college, and we had this thing called Encounter Missions. And so every week, instead of the normal chapel, a missionary or something would come and share about what they were doing. And then we had a new dean come, and he said, we're not going to do encounter missions in this way anymore. We're going to do missions. And so this guy came in, and he set this box of tracks on the front, and then he was like, you have 5 minutes to get these tracks and get out, and we're locking the doors, and you're going to go share the gospel around this college, right? This is a completely true story. And so you may have had like an experience like that, and it just causes you to like do a little twitch. And so let me give a couple of quick thoughts about what our evangelism probably should look like. So we should we should never use relationship as a means to an end. We should not enter relationship plotting out the moment when we're going to like sneak attack somebody with the gospel, right? That is not the goal of relationship. We're not going to do the Jesus juke on them, right? We're not going to like start sharing some story that we know is going to get us to be able to say what we want to say, and we're not even listening to them. We never want to use relationship as a means to an end. And if we're doing that, we might not be engaging in true gospel-centric evangelism. And the second thing is, the pursuit of it should be engagement in discipleship and life together, not simply conversion, right? Now, can the Holy Spirit use us in a conversion moment and then someone else in a discipleship moment? Yes. Happens all the time. But our goal should be, at the end of the day, that we are grafting people into this body, in this family of believers, not simply just seeing them as we go and hoping that we see them on the other side. And I say this here about evangelism because the purpose within the purpose, or the reason we want Christ to be known and glorified in our neighborhood and amongst our neighbors, is because we affectionately desire to see our neighbors grafted into the family of God. So you've heard this before, but it never hurts to repeat it. If we've trusted Christ with our lives and we've committed to following Him, the moment that happened, you became a part of a new family. And we're not like a family, we are a family, and part of the family business is welcoming more members into our family. This old Christian song, there's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, a big yard where we can play football, there's a big table, there's plenty of food. No, it's my Father's house, Anthony, it's my Father's house. There's plenty of room in the family of God. We want to welcome people in the family of God. The text this morning should remind us that we once were on the outside too. And the text this morning and the vision for neighboring should be a reminder that at one point in time, every one of us who's in the family was outside of the family, and we needed somebody to be a neighbor to us. We needed somebody to come close to us. We needed somebody to share their life with us. We needed somebody to make Christ known to us, that He could be glorified. And with that reminder, we need to consider who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to move towards in proximity with a passion from the Lord for the purpose of growing the family. And so as I try to land the plane this morning, we'll go back to the questions, the three questions. Who is near to me that I either fail to see or I could move closer towards? Who are you desirously affectionate for? Where in relationships have I traded truth for pleasantries? We need to consider these questions. We need to wrestle with God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Consider who God may be calling you to see that you wouldn't see without this intentional intersection. Consider that neighboring isn't just for our neighbor. It's a process for us all to evaluate how are we moving towards others and becoming more like Christ in that daily. And as we consider what it means to be more like Christ, I want us to do the most practical thing we can do, and that's look at Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Because if we look at this proximity, passion, and purpose, and we see it again with Jesus, we'll see that in proximity, God sends His Son to be with us in Jesus. we'll see that with passion, he goes to the cross to die for us. And he's buried in the ground. And then we'll see that on purpose, he raises and he sits in resurrected glory, giving us the power to live this out. This is Jesus, friends. Proximity, passion, purpose. It's not just alliteration. It's Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit these questions. And then we can be led into neighboring. Let's pray. God, you are gracious and you are kind to have called us unto you and pursued us and welcomed us into your family. Let us consider how as neighbors, we get busy about pursuing others for the purpose not of our own glory, not of our own self, not so we can sit out more chairs, but so that you will be known and that you will be glorified in everything we say and do. Let it bring glory and let it bring honor to you. Amen.